Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. We read the verses 46 through 54. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. Dear friends, this morning we would like to continue our series on the signs of Christ in the Gospel of John. Last week, you recall, we examined the first sign, or the first miracle, which Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. That was the changing of water into wine. Today, with the Lord's help, we would like to examine the second miracle which he performed, namely, the healing of the nobleman's son. Now, there are several similarities between this miracle and the turning of water into wine. Both took place in the same location, in Cana of Galilee. Both were third-day miracles. The miracle at the wedding of Cana occurred 3 days after Jesus had left the area of the lower Jordan River to return to Galilee. The healing of the nobleman's son occurred 3 days after Jesus had determined to leave Judea to return to Cana via Samaria. Thirdly, both miracles contain an initial rebuke to the one who requested it. In the first case, the rebuke was directed to Mary, the mother of Jesus. In the second case, it was the nobleman and the Jews in general who received the rebuke. Fourthly, in each case, Jesus performed the miracle at a distance, doing nothing but simply speaking a word. Fifth, the witnesses of both miracles were servants. And sixth, and finally, each account concludes with a statement that certain persons who knew of the miracle believed. After the changing of the water into wine, we read that the disciples believed on him. And after the healing of the nobleman's son, we read that the nobleman believed, and his entire household. We see, therefore, that there are many similarities between these two accounts. But there is also a major difference. The first miracle occurred in the context of great rejoicing. It occurred at a wedding. The second occurred in the midst of great sorrow. A little boy was sick at the point of death. And I believe John does this for a reason. It's as though he wants to teach us that Jesus is necessary in all circumstances of life. In times of joy and in times of sorrow. In times of health and in times of sickness. In times of prosperity and in times of adversity. One commentator writes, Jesus is more than equal to either occasion. He has a place in all circumstances. If we invite him to our times of innocent happiness, as at the wedding at Cana, he will increase our joy. If we call on him in our times of sorrow, anxiety, or bereavement, as this man did here in our text, he can bring comfort, consolation, and a joy that is not of this world. In pointing to this truth, John is further developing his theme, carried throughout the gospel, that Jesus is the Savior of all men, at all times, and in all circumstances. We hope to see this more clearly as we consider our text passage together. The theme for our sermon is the healing of the nobleman's son. And we will see that this healing reveals, first of all, the forbearance of Christ, and secondly, the power of Christ. John begins his account by informing us that there was at Cana a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Who this nobleman was, we do not know. Some have argued that he was a member of Herod's court, possibly Chuza, Herod's steward, whose wife Joanna was one of the women who ministered to Jesus in Luke 8, verse 3. But that is only conjecture. All we know about this man is that he lived in Capernaum, and that he was connected in some way with royalty, and that he was considerably wealthy, evidenced by the fact that he had several servants. And yet, in spite of his high position, John tells us that this man had a son who was sick. We see here that the rich and powerful have afflictions as well as the poor. Yes, the effects of the fall touch every one of us, whether we are young or old, whether we are rich or poor, whether we are Jew or Gentile. And so we see that in the life of this man as well. Here was a rich man, a wealthy man, an influential man, whose son was sick and at the point of death. We see here that all men, no matter who they are, need the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly the point that John is seeking to make here. For we read that when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, the nobleman went unto him. Why did the nobleman go to Christ? Well, most likely because he had heard of the great miracles that Jesus had performed in Cana and most recently in Jerusalem. For we read in verse 45 that the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. Perhaps this man thought, perhaps Jesus would be willing to perform another miracle. Perhaps he would heal my son. Oh, he had tried everything else. Most likely he had spent a considerable sum of money on doctors and medicines, but to no avail. And so in desperation the man turns to the Lord. Having heard that Jesus had left Judea and was on his way to Galilee, the man left his home in Capernaum and made the trip to Cana, where Jesus was staying, a distance of some 16 miles. Now it is interesting to observe in passing the various means the Lord uses to bring sinners to himself. Some he draws through the witness of a friend, some through a sermon, others through a tract dropped off in a mailbox. But many times, as was the case with this man, the Lord uses sickness. Here we see a nobleman, a man of much wealth and power, going to considerable trouble to find the Lord Jesus. Had his son not been sick, it is doubtful whether this man ever would have sought the Lord Jesus. But you see, God is in control of all things, and John seems to be reminding us of that fact in our text passage. He's in control of everything, including sickness. And this is what God often uses to bring people to himself. And God still works that way today, doesn't he? How many times does it not happen when a serious illness leads a man, woman, boy or girl to cry out to the Lord, perhaps for the very first time in their life? So it was with this man. Except he was not the one who was sick, but his little boy, which only increased his anxiety. Those of you who have had a child hospitalized because of a serious illness know something of what this man must have been going through. There is perhaps nothing more painful for a parent than to see his or her child lying in a bed with a serious illness, especially when the child is very young, as was this little boy in our text passage. The sense of pain and utter helplessness can be overwhelming, as it certainly was for this man. And so, having come to the place where Jesus was, the man begged him to come and help. We read in verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him. We could say he begged him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now, commentators are divided as to whether this man had true faith or not when he implored the Lord to come and heal his son. Some say he did. Otherwise, he never would have gone to the trouble of leaving his home, his affairs, his family, in order to find Jesus. Others, however, point out that any parent in his situation would have done the same. When you are at your rope's end and all other avenues have been exhausted, a parent will do anything to help his or her sick child. And so with this man. He had consulted with the best doctors. He had spent a considerable amount of money on medication, but all to no avail. So what did he have to lose? Well, I think the truth is probably somewhere between these two positions. That this man had the beginnings of faith cannot be denied. After all, he believed that the Lord could help his son. Otherwise, he would never have made the journey from Capernaum to Cana. The problem was his faith was a very weak faith. It was a miraculous faith. This man believed that Jesus could perform miracles, but there is no evidence that he believed that he had the power to forgive sins. Oh yes, he needed Jesus to heal his son, but not to forgive his sins. In fact, that was probably the furthest thing from this man's mind. And Jesus knew this, because Jesus knows all things. And therefore, in response to the man's desperate cry for help, he says to him, "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." What a strange answer our Lord gives this man. Here was a nobleman, a man of great wealth and power, literally on his knees begging the Lord to come and heal his son. And how does the Lord answer him? With a rebuke. "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." What did the Lord mean by this statement? First of all, we need to keep in mind that the Lord here is addressing not just the nobleman, but the Jews in general. He uses the plural here, "except ye." He's referring, of course, to the tendency among the Jews to ask for a sign to verify the truth of what Christ said as a condition for believing on him. We see this kind of thing many times throughout our Lord's earthly ministry. The Jews were forever asking the Lord Jesus for a sign to authenticate his claim to be the Messiah. We see the same tendency in the nobleman. The nobleman believed that Jesus could heal his son, but he stopped short of believing that he was the Son of God. The only way he would believe in him was if Jesus would heal his son. He would not simply take him at his word. He had to see a sign first. What a contrast to our Lord's experience in Samaria. Earlier in this chapter, chapter 4, John records the account of Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. You may recall how Jesus had spoken to her about her need for living water, and how he had revealed himself to her as the promised Messiah. Then when the people in the town heard the report of the woman, John tells us that many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. And then we read in verses 41 and 42, "And many more believed because of his word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Now it's significant to note that throughout this entire time that Jesus was in Samaria, he did not perform a single miracle. At least none is recorded. The Samaritans believed in Christ solely on the basis of his own word. Nothing more and nothing less. But alas, this was not the case with the Jews or with this nobleman. Words alone could not convince them that Jesus was who he said he was. They wanted a sign. That was the only way they would believe on his name, is if they saw a sign. And friends, do not many Christians today do the same? It seems a growing number of Christians today are interested in Jesus only because of the miracles that he can perform. That is why when people like Benny Hinn and other supposed faith healers come to town, they attract so many thousands of people. Why? Because they want Jesus to heal them. Oh yes, they need Jesus to heal them physically. But how many of them need Jesus to heal them spiritually? How many of them need Jesus to forgive them of their sins and to restore them to a right relationship to God? Oh, it seems, on the outside at least, very few. Therefore, the words that Jesus spoke to the Jews of his time and to this nobleman can be applied to us as well. "Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Our Lord therefore answers this man's request for help with a strong rebuke. Remarkably, that did not deter the man. In fact, his cries for help only grew stronger. In verse 49, John records him as saying, "Sir, come down, ere my child die." Here again we see the weakness of the nobleman's faith. It was hinted at already in verse 47 in the verb "come down." We have that same verb here in verse 49. Oh yes, the nobleman believed that Jesus could heal his son. But he evidently did not believe that he could do so right from where he was standing. He had to come down. He had to go with the man back to Capernaum and lay his hands on his son or touch him in some way. That is the only way that he could be healed. Or at least, so he thought. What a contrast we have here to the faith of the centurion. The centurion, you recall, had a servant who, like the son of the nobleman, was sick and at the point of death. And since the centurion cared for his servant very deeply, he asked the Lord Jesus to come and heal him. But as Jesus was making his way to the centurion's home, he sent some of his friends to tell Christ not to come. You see, the centurion realized that if Christ were to enter into his home, he would defile himself, for the Jews were forbidden to enter into the home of a Gentile. And so he instructed his friends to convey to the Lord the following message: "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." You see, the centurion believed that Jesus could heal his servant right from where he was standing. There was no need for him to come under his roof. All he had to do was speak a word, and his servant would be healed. Now compare this to the nobleman. Unlike the centurion, the nobleman insisted that Jesus accompany him to Capernaum so he could lay his hands on his little boy, so he could pray over him or do whatever it was that Jesus had to do in order to heal him. It never dawned on him that Jesus could heal him simply by speaking a word. And so he begs him, "Sir, come down, ere my child die." Well, what does our Lord do? How does he respond to this request? Does he turn his back on this nobleman? Does he say to him, "If you will not believe in me without seeing a sign, then I will not come and heal your son. Let him die." No, he does not say that. Instead, he forbears with his unbelief, and he grants him and the Jews who were standing around him yet another sign. He turns to the nobleman and says, "Go thy way. Thy son liveth." Now, friends, this was more than a prediction. The word which Jesus spoke here was a word with power to heal. We consider that under our second point. "Go thy way, thy son liveth." No sooner did the Lord Jesus utter those words than the little boy in Capernaum, some 16 miles away, was healed. What a miracle! And what a sign proving Jesus' divinity. No mere mortal can heal someone from a distance simply by speaking a word. Only God can do that. And so, by means of this miracle, Jesus proved that he was who he said he was, the only begotten Son of God, the promised Messiah. We see here, friends, something of the power of Christ's word. When the Lord speaks, it is done. We have a wonderful illustration of this in Genesis chapter 1. Boys and girls, do you know how God created the world? He did it by speaking. What phrase do we read again and again in Genesis chapter 1? It is this: "And God said." God issued a command, and it was done. When God said, "Let there be light," there was light. When God said, "Let there be a firmament," there was a firmament. When God said, "Let the earth bring forth vegetation," the earth did that. In an instant, whatever God commanded was done. And it was done perfectly. And so we see it in our text. The God who created the world by the power of his word is the same God who says, "Thy son liveth." You see, friends, there is power in the very words which Christ speaks. The centurion knew that. That's why he told the Lord not to come into his house. He knew that all Jesus had to do was speak that powerful word, and it would be done. And so it was here. No sooner did Jesus say, "Thy son liveth," than the little boy some 16 miles away in Capernaum was healed. And we know this because when the boy's father was on his way home, the servants met him and told him, saying, "Thy son liveth." And when he asked them what time his son started to get better, they said, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And you notice, they didn't say, "Yesterday afternoon sometime, he began showing signs of improvement." No, they said, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." They knew the exact time that the fever left him, which was the exact time that the Father had spoken to Jesus. In an instant, the boy was made perfectly well. But we see here not only the power of Christ's word to heal, but also the power of his word to create faith in the heart. For notice what we read after Jesus spoke these words. John writes, "And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and went his way." Oh, what a remarkable transformation. No longer does this nobleman demand to see a sign. At long last, he drops all of his conditions. He lays aside all of his objections, and he believes the word which Jesus spoke. Well, friends, how do we explain this sudden change? This is none other than the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Although he is not mentioned here, the Holy Spirit is certainly at work, doing what only he can do, applying the words of Christ, creating faith in the heart of the sinner. For as soon as Jesus says, "Thy son liveth," the nobleman believed. Oh, here we see the truth of what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This man heard the word of God, and faith was born in his heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in an instant, his unbelief vanished away. His weak faith was made strong faith, so strong, in fact, that John tells us that he went on his way. Now, the tense of the verb here in the Greek is very interesting. It suggests that the man believed the word which Christ had spoken so implicitly that he simply carried on with his duties. Perhaps he had some official business to attend to in Cana or elsewhere. We don't know. But we do know that it was not until the next day that he returned home. For when he asked the servants what time the boy was healed, the servants said, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour." Now, since Capernaum was only 16 miles from Cana, approximately 4 hours by foot, it cannot be that the man had been traveling all that time. We assume, therefore, that when Jesus told him that his son was healed, he simply took the Lord at his word. And he went about his affairs as though everything had been taken care of. Oh, what remarkable faith! What assurance! No longer did this man insist on seeing before he believed. He believed, and in a few hours he would see for himself that what Jesus had said had come to pass. Oh, do you see here something of the power of Christ's word to make weak faith strong? The centurion had strong faith from the very beginning, but not this man. He insisted that the Lord Jesus accompany him to Capernaum so that he could heal his son. But in a very short space of time, this weak faith became strong faith. So strong that he was able to give everything over to the Lord and pick up where he had left off. Oh, there's an important lesson here for those who have weak faith. We learn here that the only way that weak faith will become strong faith is through the power of the Word of God. Friends, no sign from heaven, no miracle is going to make your faith stronger. The only way our weak faith can be made strong is through the Word of God applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit. And that may not happen in an instant as it did with his nobleman, but it will over time. And as long as you persist in the use of the means which God has appointed for the strengthening of faith, namely the reading and meditating on the Word of God, attending the worship services, regular attendance at the table of the Lord, you will, by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, see your faith grow and strengthen. Lastly, we see the power of Christ's word in the fact that the nobleman's entire family believed. Verse 53, John writes, "So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house." Not only did the word of Christ heal the nobleman's son, it was the power of God unto salvation of his entire household. Commenting on this verse, A.W. Pink writes, "What an example does this incident furnish us of the mysterious workings of God. A boy brought to the point of death, that a whole house might have eternal life." Oh, we see here how freely the Lord bestows his salvation. Last week we observed that at the wedding feast of Cana, the Lord Jesus turned about 150 gallons of water into the best wine that anyone had ever tasted. And we noted that this wine was a picture of the rich blessings of the new covenant which are made available to all through the blood of Christ. And here we see an illustration of that very truth. Not only did the nobleman believe, but also his entire household, all of his servants, his children, his wife, everyone. We learn here that the salvation of the Lord is so free and so powerful that it sweeps along everyone in its path. Oh, that is the point that John has been making in his first four chapters of his gospel. He has portrayed Jesus at work in Judea, in Galilee, and in Samaria. He has portrayed him with the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, with the Jews and Samaritans, with religious leaders and those who show no interest in religion at all. To use his own language, he has portrayed him as the light of the world, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, the Savior of the world. In other words, he has shown us that the gospel is for everyone. And that includes you, my friend. Whoever you are listening to my voice this morning, whoever you are, whatever you have done, Christ's salvation is for you. Christ is able and willing to save to the uttermost all who call upon his name in faith. Oh, I urge you then this morning, believe on his name. Listen as he invites you, as he calls you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." No one is excluded from that gracious invitation. Whosoever will may take of the water of life freely. The nobleman did it. Have you? Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful Bible-believing church. If you are not currently worshiping in such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's a great encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you have been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to The Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are also being posted on the internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on The Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, May the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 2:30, in Lacombe at 10 o'clock and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 o'clock and 7 o'clock. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week at the same time for the Banner of Truth.